Thank you, Brother Ray. Thank you, Vicky. And great job of singing. What a blessing it is to sing those Christmas hymns. You know, I go back in my memory and, you know, we were all singing these hymns, you know, probably not long after we started to be able to speak. And for me, for years, they were songs that I'd sung, but you know, they didn't have a meaning for me. They didn't really hit home because I didn't know the Christ that we were singing about until I became a later teenager. And I'm grateful for to be able to sing those hymns and to be able to sing about this wonderful Savior who came and was born. And no doubt you can relate to that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So I want us to take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. We were singing about, of course, the Lord's birth and when he came. I'm going to take a look at what took place just leading up to that here in Luke chapter 1. The angel Gabriel is going to make a visit to the Virgin Mary. Here in Luke chapter 1, it says, and in verse 26, Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and in the sixth month, now that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now she was going to have a child by the name of John, and that was going to be John the Baptist when he grew up. And so it says here, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She was just blown away by what she was seeing. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Thou hast found favor with God. Let's stop right there. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into this message. And the title of this message is The Christ of Christmas is Coming Again. Christ of Christmas is coming again. Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to celebrate your birth. Thank you that it's Christmas Eve and what a wonderful time it is this time of the year for everyone. There's just a whole lot more rejoicing going on, but there are so many who don't understand and know the true meaning of what Christmas is all about. I certainly didn't for many years, and I thank you for the work you did in my heart for showing me that I was a sinner. And I thank you for that day when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I thank you that the true meaning of Christmas means so much to me and so much to everyone here who knows you as personal Savior. Now we pray, Lord, for those who don't know you, that you'll work in their hearts and show them how you came to this earth as a little tiny babe and you lived a sinless life and then you went to a cross intentionally and you were buried and rose again and you're the Savior of the world. You're the God who became human. And we thank you for that. And I pray for anybody here without Christ that you'd work in their hearts and show them how they could have eternal life if they'll put their faith and trust in you. So we pray that you'll bless this time. Thank you for all of the singing that has gone forth, that we could sing about you and sing about your birth. And we pray, Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts. I pray for the Spirit of God to do his work in each and every heart today. And we pray above all things that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified. I pray that you'd set me to the side now, and I thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the angel Gabriel is sent by the Lord to go and to bear this news to Mary. And Mary, no doubt, is blown away by the vision of this angel and the news that he brings to her. And he's going to give to her what's going to take place. So we look in verse 31, he says, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. So she's going to conceive in her womb, he says, and she'll have a son, and his name will be Jesus. And verse 32, it says, He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So in verse 32, not only does it say shall conceive in her womb, as verse 31 says, shall have a son, his name will be the Lord Jesus, and he shall be great, verse 32 tells us, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, let me stop there. Now, we all know the first four were certainly fulfilled, all right? That is just a given. Mary conceived miraculously. She wondered about it. How could this possibly be? I don't know a man. I've never known a man. Well, this is going to be a miraculous birth. This is God, the Son of God, that will be conceived in your womb. So she conceives miraculously. She had a son, and his name was Jesus. And he certainly was great. Even secular history doesn't deny that. I mean, how many people have a calendar that dates from their birth? All right? We have a calendar that dates from the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He certainly is great. Now, the fifth thing will certainly be argued about. The fifth thing that is spoken of in verse 32, to be called the Son of the Highest. To be called the Son of the Highest is putting him as being even with the Father, being equal with the Father. It is acknowledging his deity. And we certainly believe in the deity of Christ. In essence, again, it's saying that he is God. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, we certainly, as Christians, we believe that. But the unbelieving Jews did not. They would not believe that about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they rejected him. John chapter 5 and verse 18 says this, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So they said, no, we don't believe that. And they took up stones to stone him because they wouldn't acknowledge that truth. And nor does this world believe that Jesus Christ is God. So number five is certainly not embraced by this world. So that leaves a few prophecies here that are yet unfulfilled. The last part of verse 32, let me take a look at that. It said, and the Lord God himself, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And then verse 33 says, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So the sixth thing that was said, and there's eight things that the angel Gabriel speaks to Mary about. The sixth thing is God has not yet given him, well, the sixth thing that we see that he'll have the throne of David, God has not given him that throne of David yet. Nor has he reigned over the house of Jacob that we read about there in the end of verse 32 and the beginning of verse 33. Not even for a day has he reigned over the house of Jacob. It says in John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They wouldn't receive their king. They wouldn't receive their Messiah. So we know how the Jews rejected him. And the eighth thing, neither has his everlasting kingdom begun as yet. Many things Gabriel said that day truly has not been fulfilled yet. But I want you to understand that these things, though they haven't been fulfilled yet, they will in time. They are going to be fulfilled. And I believe that time is soon. I believe with these 2,000 years that have gone by, I'm certainly not about to date it because none of us knows the date when the Lord's going to come, his second coming, but there's also that coming in the clouds when he takes the church out of here. So the question might be, well, what is the Lord waiting for? Because all throughout these centuries and these last two millennium, people have been saying, well, where's the sign of his coming? How come he hasn't come back yet? He's never going to come. There's a lot of mockers, there's a lot of scorners that have said those words. So what is he waiting for? Well, simply stated, he's waiting for lost sinners to get saved. He's waiting for that last person in this dispensation to get saved. Maybe we'll have the opportunity here in Hayden or in Coeur d'Alene or Post Falls to maybe be the one that leads the last one to Christ before the Lord sounds that trump, that trumpet is sound, and the Lord comes back for his church. Wouldn't that be something? He's waiting for individuals, folks, to come to him for forgiveness of their sin. His word says this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Maybe you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ. As I described earlier in my own personal experience, growing up and singing Christmas carols and Christmas hymns, that was fun to get into all of that, but it didn't have real meaning for me because I didn't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I never even realized you can know Jesus personally. I never had that conversation that I can ever remember. I'm sure that would have stood out in my memory if I did, with somebody who was a born-again Christian that said to me, you can know Jesus in a personal way. You won't see him, but you can know him by faith, and he'll be as real to you as the person sitting next to you. I never had that take place. But praise the Lord, God just knew his timing in my own life, and I'm grateful for how he played that all out. Or how that all played out. That's maybe a better way of stating that. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 says that who will have all men to be saved. The Lord is waiting. He is waiting for those to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that might be you here today. You may be here without Jesus Christ. You don't know for sure that you're going to heaven. The Bible says that you can know that without a shadow of a doubt. And that's a great thing to know. You see, when Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 that we read earlier, that verse says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. When that verse was penned, it was some 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. And it clearly laid out what God's plan was, that people could put their trust in him. What a great verse that is. The first part of that verse speaks about his first coming, that he is the Lamb of God who came to give his sins who came to die for the sins of the whole world. He is a servant, that first coming. He is the meek and the lowly one. The Bible says he is the light of the world, the one who would die in our place for our sins. That never, ever registered. It never really reverberate inside of my heart until God waited for that special time to work in my heart. But after that word given, that verse that I just read out of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, after that word given is a long period of time. And again, we've looked at nearly 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus came, where it says the government will be upon his shoulder. Now, before the government is upon his shoulder, when he begins to rule and to reign out of Jerusalem, he is going to come quietly, as I mentioned just a little bit ago, he is going to come quietly in the clouds for his Gentile bride. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16, and those verses to follow. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and many, many verses there at the end of that passage. He's going to come, and that's when the fullness of the Gentiles will have become full, and the time is ready, and the Lord will come back for his own. And those verses speak to that. Then the Lord will begin to shift his attention back on his chosen people, the Jews. Now, for these last 2,000 years, they have been in a blindness. The Bible says that blindness in part hath happened unto Israel in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Because of the fact that they rejected Christ, they've gone into a blindness. And there are a smattering of Jews that have trusted Christ, but oh, so little. And the Jews have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is working on Israel even now as we speak. We know that, right? And we see God is working in their hearts, and he wants to draw them to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So his attention is now on his chosen people, or it will be totally on his people, the Jews. As Daniel chapter 9 speaks of, it will be the time of Daniel's 70th week. That's what will take place. There'll be a 7-year period called the tribulation. We as God's people will be out of here. That's how God's chosen to do it. We'll be gone. We'll be with the Lord up in heaven. Amen. How wonderful is that going to be? But there'll be a time of Jacob's trouble, as Jeremiah speaks of. And at the end of that time, at the end of those 7 years, he will come out of heaven. And Revelation chapter 19, why don't we just take a look at that verse, Revelation chapter 19. And verses 11 through 16 says this. This is right at the end of that seven-year period. And the armies of the world are invading Israel. Well, you see that already beginning to happen. It's been happening over a long period of time, but it's really getting to a boiling point. And it says here in verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." That's the Lord Jesus Christ here. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." That would be us, folks. We get to follow the Lord as he heads down back to this earth, and he's going to wipe out Israel's enemies. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He has come to save Israel from their enemies. And then Revelation chapter 20, as you get into that chapter and beyond, it tells us that Christ will rule and reign out of Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 14, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. And it speaks to us that he's going to reign for a period of time. He's going to reign for a full millennium. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. And Revelation chapter 20 lays that out so clearly. And the devil is going to be bound during that time. What a great time that will be. We're going to be, as God's people right now, we're going to be in that kingdom with a glorified body. The Bible says, because all of this will have played out for us, and we're going to be in that kingdom, millennial kingdom with a glorified body. Yet there are going to be those that are ushered into the kingdom that will still be mortal. There will be those having children. There's going to be a mix of people. For 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ will reign out of Jerusalem. And we will, the things that we're going to see, the things that we will hear, we're going to hear him teach. And teach us the Word of God. That's one of the things that we're going to have the luxury of being able to hear him teach. How great will that be? So he'll do that for 1,000 years. The devil will be bound in a bottomless pit. At the end of that 1,000 years, the devil will be loosed from that bottomless pit that we read about in Revelation 20. And then he is going to mount an uprising. And it amazes me that at the end of, or that in chapter 20 of Revelation, that there are going to be many that will follow that uprising. After seeing the Lord Jesus Christ for all of that period of time be the perfect ruler, there are still those that will follow the uprising that the devil's going to lead, and it'll be quickly squelched. And then there'll be that great white throne judgment that we read about at the end of Revelation chapter 20. And then beyond that, in Revelation 21, speaks of that new heaven and a new earth and of Christ ruling and reigning forever, and we'll rule and reign with him. And that's when we get to there, folks, there'll be just what we will have. Again, there'll be no sin nature. We won't have the possibility of even being able to sin. That's kind of pretty foreign and remote to our way of thinking right now, because for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we still have this old nature. And we still have besetting sins, and we know how quickly the old nature can rise up in our lives from day to day. We won't even have that one day. It'll never happen again. And the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign forever and ever, folks. Now, way back, the angel Gabriel that spoke to Mary gave her a prophecy that had eight parts to it. And when we get to the end of this book, we will see all eight parts of that prophecy totally fulfilled. The question is this: when all this has finally taken place, where will you and I be? Where will we be in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Those who have trusted Christ for salvation will rule and reign with him. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, I'll just go back to that chapter. We were just in 19, and it says in verse 6 of chapter 20, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." That's for those who've put their faith and trust in the Lord. "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. How will that be with you that are here today? Do you know without a doubt? Do you know without a doubt that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Oh, it's also important to know that. It's important to know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. The Bible says we are all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory. It's written about, the Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. And the Bible says that our sin, that there's going to be a price for that. The Bible says for the wages of sin is death. In Romans chapter 6, that last verse in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the end of that verse, what a great ending to that verse, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You may be here and you say, "I've sinned. Is there any hope for me?" Yeah, there's a hope because Jesus died for you. The Bible says we were without hope before that. I used to think that maybe I'd be on my way to heaven because I tried to live a good life. Well, God can't let sin into heaven. He's a perfect and righteous God. So what did he do? He made a way. He sent his son to die in your place and to die in my place. The Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So if you're here without Christ, then you must be willing to believe that. "I wasn't there," you'd say. Well, the Bible says that God has given to every one of us a measure of faith. And he's saying, won't you use that? Because his word clearly lays that out. And I think that there are many, many things that show that God is real. Anybody that says, "Oh, there's no God," is a fool, the Bible says. You know, all of this just didn't happen. And the Bible says that God sent his son to die on a cross for you and I. So he sent his son to die for us. We must be willing to believe that. And the Bible says that if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. If you're willing to say, "I believe that Jesus is alive." That's what we celebrate at Easter time, the Lord's resurrection, that resurrection Sunday. And if we're willing to believe, "Lord, I believe you died for me on a cross, and I'm a sinner, and I deserve hell, but I don't want to go to hell. I believe you died for me." The Bible says if we'll put our trust and faith in him, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. If you'll just understand that eternal life is a gift, we're going to have some gifts tonight, maybe tomorrow morning. As we celebrate, we love to give gifts. It's almost better to watch somebody open a gift that you've given. The Lord said it is more blessed to give than to receive, and there's just something special about that. But we love getting those gifts as well, and we're going to have a special time doing it here in this next day. But God gave a gift to you and I. The Bible says it's an unspeakable gift, and his gift is his son. And if you know him as your Savior, then that's something to praise the Lord about for you and me. But if you're here and you only know about him, but you don't know him, there's never been a time when you've accepted Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior, then we want to persuade you today. We want to beseech you. That means to beg. Oh, wouldn't you please trust Christ? Won't you trust him as your Savior? Because we know how special it is to be saved. And we want you to be saved. And in a little bit, just a few minutes, we'll sing an invitation hymn. And we hope during that invitation hymn that if you're here without Christ, that you'd step out in the aisle, come up. We'll have somebody here show you from the Bible how you can be saved, how you can just receive Christ into your heart and know without a doubt that, I know Jesus as my Savior now. I know Him, and He knows me. That's a great thing. So God, who loved us, that great God who used the angel Gabriel to speak to Mary, and He gave her some prophecies that would take place, and a number of them took place, but not all of them. Well, those last few, they haven't been fulfilled yet, but they will be. Amen. And the Lord Jesus is going to come back one day. Amen. And it'd be good for us to be ready for Him. Yes. For those of us that know Him, yes, we're ready, but there's also another part for those of us that know Him is for us to be ready by serving Him, by yielding our lives to Him, by letting Him use us so that He can be glorified in our lives today, right now. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, then we want to see you get saved. We don't want to put a bunch of, we're not high-pressure salesmen. I don't like that, and I don't want to do, but I'm just here to say I'm persuading you to trust Christ if you've never trusted in Him as your personal Savior. With that, let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed, I'm just going to ask those of you that know the Lord, just be praying. Maybe God has spoken to your heart to respond to maybe something God spoke to you about in the message. How much He loves us, how He died for us, how the greatest gift that we could focus upon here in this next 24 hours is the gift that God gave to us, the gift of His Son. Might we focus on that 365 days a year, about how good God is that He gave His Son to die for us on a cross, that we could have eternal life. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, then my prayer for you is that you would take that step of obedience and trust Him as your personal Savior. So I'll just ask these questions, and then in just a moment we'll sing a hymn of invitation. But how many of you are here, you'd say, Pastor Garcia, I know without a doubt, your heads are bowed, I know without a doubt that I'm saved, that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I trusted in Him. There was a time when I accepted Him, and I know that I belong to Him. I know I'm going to be with Him in heaven one day. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. God bless you. Now, maybe you're here today, and you would say, Pastor Garcia, I don't know the Lord. I know about Him, and just like everybody sung about Him, I've sung many, many songs about Jesus during Christmas time, but I've never come to know Him as my Savior. I don't know if I died that I'd go to heaven, but I want to know that. And I would just ask you if you would just be willing, would you raise your hand if you'd say, Pastor Garcia, I'm not here to point you out, but I want to pray for you. You would say, Pastor Garcia, I don't know for sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. Would you please pray for me? Is there anybody like that? You'd raise your hand and say, please pray for me. I don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Is there anybody who'd say, please pray for me? Well, I hope that means everybody here is saved. Well, let's pray. Father, we come to You. We thank You. We thank You, Lord, for this perfect book You've given to us and how You've had it all recorded about how it all took place, about these prophecies that You would come, about this visit to Mary from the angel Gabriel and the things that he spoke to her about, and these wonderful prophecies, not all of them yet fulfilled. But we thank You, Lord, that You came some 2,000 years ago as a little tiny baby, and You lived a sinless life, and then You died on a cross for us so that we could be saved. We thank You today, Lord. We thank You that You're our great Savior. And Lord, I pray for each and every one here. God, would You do a work in our hearts? Draw us closer to You as Your children. But if there are some without Christ, would You work in their hearts and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ so that they could know You personally? Lord, we thank You once again for this time of the year. Lord, we pray that Your hand would be upon all that takes place now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.